Thank you, Liz. It's great to be with you. Alma has a very special place in our hearts, and it's a little while since I've been with you on a Sunday morning, but have been here at Alma quite often midweek, with whether it's Bristol School of Christian Studies or a committee meeting or a review with John Mark or other leaders. But in fact, it's always a joy to meet regularly with Stuart as well, though I must confess the last time I was rather slow in postponing a meeting we had. And the next communication I had from Stuart was a note to say, could you come and speak on sloth? So I thought it was rather a kind of harsh way of responding to that particular tardy way. But it's great to be with you, and particularly as you've been doing this series on the deadly sins. So we're going to take three short passages of scripture. The first is from 2 Samuel, and a familiar account, but particularly relevant to our subject today. This is 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's the account of where it's springtime, lovely time of year that we're into now, and it says chapter 11, verse 1 of 2 Samuel. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Then turning to Romans and chapter 12, Romans 12. This is one of the clear New Testament usages of the word sloth, although we don't tend to use it in the NIV. The Old King James had some wonderful expression. If you think sloth is a bit of an old English word, and when we would use, what about the word sluggard then? You know, imagine that's even more one of those kind of. But here in the New Testament, what the King James would translate as sloth, you have here in chapter 12 and verse 11. The King James would say, not slothful, verse 11. But here the NIV, never be lacking in zeal. Now, that's a key to understand what we're going to touch on this morning. Not only the nature of what sloth means, but what is the opposite to sloth, that opposite spirit. But keep your spiritual fervor. And then, linked with the alarm clock we had earlier, here's the closest we have to a New Testament wake-up call or alarm. It's a sort of verse it's good to start any quiet time with in the morning. It's Ephesians chapter 5. It's the verse for anyone who's vulnerable to slothfulness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. It's the middle of the verse. Ready? Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's the original rise and shine verse of the New Testament. And then, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because of the seven deadly sins, or because of the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Father, we pray now that as we unfold these scriptures together, and as we seek to understand more about the very nature of what sloth means, help us by your Spirit to sense you speaking to each of us in a way that will not only challenge us, but change us, affect our daily lives. Come by your Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. Guide us into truth, we pray. In the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sloth. And already from our illustrations this morning, we may associate it with kind of laziness, that kind of apathy, that laid-back way in which sometimes we can find so easily creeps into our lives. We want to think this morning not only about physical inactivity and slothfulness, but also about spiritual apathy and the way that affects our lives, and both are linked together in Scripture. Perhaps sloth appears at the end of the list, even of the seven deadly sins, because In a sense, it is the most subtle of all and often is the gateway to all the others. Because the others are all about commission, whereas slothfulness is about omission. The others are about doing things we shouldn't do, whereas sloth is about not doing what we should do. And often what we will find in life, and here's a key, it's worth noting, those of you taking notes, often the one leads to the other. And in the same way as physical inactivity often is linked with spiritual apathy, the one opens the door to the other. And here's a prime example of it, which we've read in 2 Samuel. And it's the story of where David, at a stage in his rule where things were going well, but it was springtime, and springtime was the time in these days when kings would go out to battle. You wouldn't go when it was a battlefield-type situation in winter, when it was mud and all the other things that are associated with winter. You wait till springtime, and you'll find the Old Testament many times when a city had been attacked and then the enemy went away, then they would come back next spring. Springtime was the thing. And you'd all year be planning towards it, your strategy and your military strategy towards springtime. So when springtime came, you've already had your rest and your holiday and everything, and this was you ready to go. But at springtime, and it especially says at the time when kings, above all, would lead their people in battle, David decides, I don't think I'll bother this year. In fact, I don't think I'll even go out with the folk. I'll send them all out to do it, and I'll stay at home. Not only is he staying at home, but the Bible describes this moment that, in fact, it's evening. Now, it couldn't have been that late, otherwise there was unlikely to have been somebody out bathing, and certainly it would have been too dark to have seen them anyway, so it must have been early evening, and here he is lying on his bed. So here's the kind of graphic picture of a kind of that slothful sense in which, you know, I've taken a position now of inactivity, of laziness, I've sent them all out to do it. And while he's there, he gets up from his bed this evening and he wanders around on this balmy evening on his rooftop, and wow, he spots it's a naked woman having a bath. Now, he knew it was a time when her husband wasn't about. He just sent him off to battle and all the others. In fact, it was fairly quiet there in Jerusalem, so he sends a messenger. Before long, he's committing adultery with this woman. Now, what often happens, and why sloth is such a key to the other areas, because often it's the sin of omission that leads to the sin of commission. It's the time when we're not doing what we should be doing that we're most vulnerable to be doing the thing we shouldn't be doing. You'll find in life, it's interesting, in our lives you'll find. That's why I say the greatest danger, often you think, well, Rob, laziness after all, it's not a sin, it's just a tendency. Yeah, but the trouble is often that the one leads the other. It's those times in our life when somehow, and maybe there's some of us here at the moment, and you just think, well, I'm going through a little bit of a period at the moment. But the vulnerability is not just the inactivity of not at the moment doing what we know really God wants us to do, but being in that state, we're going to be most vulnerable to be drawn in to doing the things that we shouldn't be doing. And least able to call upon God's grace and help to defend us in it, because we're in a state of disobedience in what we're doing. And the whole challenge, therefore, of the way in which spiritual apathy links with physical inactivity or laziness. Now, having said all that, I want to just give a little further comment here that's important, and that is that we need to guard whenever we begin to speak about sloth, and therefore the challenge about disciplines in our life and the ordering of our lives and guarding from laziness, is that we don't then swing into that pendulum of what I would often call the sanctity of busyness, and the kind of way in which we vilify stillness. Because the Bible has a lot to say about the importance of stillness. In fact, the whole of Scripture from its earliest chapters unfolds to us the importance of Sabbath rest and of balanced lives, of work and rest and play. The danger sometimes when we speak of sloth is that it can produce a kind of reaction which means that we suddenly want to fill our lives with activity and busyness just in case we're missing something we ought to be doing. And that busyness sometimes robs us of the purposes of God. And we need to guard, therefore, in our lives, what we mean by guarding from sloth. You see, sometimes what we may do, whether it's in our daily lives, reading of Scripture, even as we unfold Scripture this morning, or in our prayer life, or in our worship, where we feel sometimes we're most vulnerable. If sloth creeps into our lives, it's our prayer life that goes, you know, because, you know, we just can't be bothered, or we're too busy for other things. But the danger is that even in our prayer life or our handling of Scripture, it's not just dealing with the physical side of it. It's not just ordering our lives so as we make the time space. Because we could well find that, right, Rob spoke on sloth last Sunday, and goodness me, I haven't opened my Bible all week, and I usually get home and I'm feeling so tired by the time I've had my meal, I crash out in front of the telly or read a newspaper or magazine, but even as I pick up the magazine, I'm feeling a bit guilty, and so, oh, I better pick up my Bible instead. And I pick up my Bible, and I time myself, it's 19 and a half minutes, it's 20 minutes, I've done it, you know, at last, you know. And I've done it again the next night, and each night. So now I've got the discipline, right, I've got the order in life, but in fact I've got no appetite. I've got no spiritual expectation. So it's not just about physical disciplines dealing with activity, it's also about dealing with spiritual apathy and motivation and appetite and expectancy. And I have found the key to dealing with sloth is not just about getting the timetable of life, working out my priorities and getting the order and getting the it's actually much more about dealing with this amazing thing that Scripture speaks of here. This word zeal, spiritual fervor, spiritual life. So when the New Testament speaks about slothful, do not be, it says, do not be slothful, or do not lack in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor. So it's much more, therefore, about how do we deal with that whole area of spiritual apathy in our life that then is the key to the purposes of God. Anyway, it's our prayer life, whether it's the reading of Scripture, whether it's our worship, that sense in which we sense. It's not just a matter of attending regularly, it's knowing the song. It's about that, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's true spiritual liberty. In our prayer life, it's about that help of the Holy Spirit. It's not just going through a list of prayers. It's the Spirit helping us in our praying. That whole work of the Spirit in keeping fresh that spiritual fervor. In our witness, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had a boldness. It's not just about learning, you know, the four spiritual laws. Or it's not about trying to see how I make sure whenever I've got a chance, I give a word or I make sure I say something. But being sensitive to those promptings of the Holy Spirit constantly in our lives. And that's not just a matter about some people being, you know, kind of by temperament extroverts and other people. No, zeal isn't just a temperament. It's that Holy Spirit-inspired energy in our life. Even this week, just in terms of witnessing, just before Christmas, we always invite our neighbours in for coffee and mince pies. It's always a kind of busy time, just before Christmas. It's not the best time to try and be doing it. But it needs to be just before Christmas, is coffee and mince pies and inviting them in. You know, it's one of those occasions. The great thing about doing it is all of our neighbours come, even though sometimes they come at different times because some neighbours don't get on with others. So I can see them looking behind the curtains when the others come. And so we give a good time stretch for it. We put a little invitation out, usually just a week or so before. We invite them to come any time between so and so and so and so. And most of our neighbours come. And some great opportunities of witnessing and sharing. And we've got a new neighbour. I've got several new neighbours, but one of the new neighbours is a bright spark. He's an IT project manager and kind of one of those up-and-coming guppy kind of folk. And we got talking together, and eventually it came round to spiritual things, not his scene really, and we talked a little bit about it. Anyway, I shared him a little about the Alpha course that we run and some of those things, and he seemed hesitant about it, but then just a few weeks back we talked again, and he asked a bit more about it, and he was in fact going overseas but coming back, and the first week had already gone. But then just as a spark in the second week, he asked me again about it, and sure enough he said he'd like to come. Meanwhile, another one of my neighbours, who is a Polish fella, in fact, he studied philosophy in Poland and has come to this country to do some further studies, but he's working at the moment, and again, interesting fellow, and we got talking together, and he said a bit about, you know, his interest in life and some of the questions of life. I said, you know, we run a course. It's about exploring the meaning of life. He said, really? Is it a philosophy course? Well, I said, it deals with spiritual values as well as just the, you know, the kind of questions of ambition and aspirations. And he said, well, I'd be interested in that too. He said, I'm a Catholic. He said, and I'm a lapsed Catholic. He said, I've never really been a regular one. He said, but I said, so I was going to ask questions like, who is Jesus and why did Jesus die and how? Oh, he said, I think I might be interested in that. I said, well, the other neighbour thinks he's coming as well. So here we are on Wednesday of this week. It's the middle of the alphabet, number three. I usually take this one. How can I be sure of faith? So I was there. It's the first one I've been at the alpha, because as I say, I usually do this one. And so loads of people, room full of people, and there on the front row are my two neighbours. Now, for one of them, he hadn't made it. It's his first one there. The other one had made the week before. And again, just that sense of sharing. You know, there's something about the good news, the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. And just to be able to share again something of the wonder of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was completely new to them. And then to explain simply that experience of becoming a Christian. Even as we shared that scripture, you know, of Jesus' words, Revelation, oh, I stand at that door and knock, if anyone hears my voice. We spoke about the ways God knocks that door in our life, sometimes through tragedy and through heartache, sometimes through something somebody said years ago, or just, but God is knocking. He's on the doorstep of all human life. There are times when God's been knocking. And Wednesday evening, it was wonderful to see several folk that became Christians. My neighbour, next night, just a few evenings ago, here we are talking late at night, and the other one eventually came out and joined us, we just stood on the door. He said, you know, Rob, I've been sensing those knockings. I've sensed ways in which that knocking's going on in my life. And there's something about, in our witness, of those promptings of God's Holy Spirit, not only in us as we witness, but in those to whom we're witnessing. It's not my persuasion. It's that kind of inner knocking, that prompting. That's it. We just worked. Now, spiritual zeal is not suddenly becoming a brash person who bangs everybody on the, you know. Spiritual zeal is that sensitivity to those promptings of God's Spirit. But when we speak of zeal, we also need to give a cautionary note. Just like when we speak of sloth and guarding from the kind of busyness of life that robs us of the stillness. How is it then, Rob? What's the difference between laziness and kind of stillness? The difference is the inner motivation of life. To be still and know that he is God. And yet as I do it, there's something stirring in me that's of spiritual fervor and vitality, as real as if I was running around the block. So it's the inner reality of that spiritual fervor. But where we need to guard with zeal, and particularly when we speak of zeal in the context of conviction, and especially of religious conviction, is that naked zeal itself may not necessarily be of God. In fact, naked zeal in ignorance can be one of the most dangerous things. And religious naked zeal in ignorance could be the most dangerous of all. I mean, terrorism today, our folk who are desperately zealous. Desperately zealous. In fact, they would take your life because you didn't believe. What's the difference then between, for Jesus, whereas a terrorist would take your life because you don't believe, Jesus would give his life to help you to believe. And the Bible speaks of a zeal without knowledge. In fact, Paul himself speaks of it himself. He says, once I was zealous. The same word as is used here in Ephesians. Once I was zealous in persecuting the church. He was once a religious terrorist himself. But the zeal was without knowledge. And therefore, when we come to this third and final passage you read, why it's so key in Ephesians 5. Rise and shine, wake up, O sleeper. That did a little thing there. Sorry about those of you shocked you there, but you know, there's a sense in which what he's saying is a vigilance about our life, a discernment in what we're doing. There's not just wake up and suddenly get active, you know, wake up and get busy, you know, running around the block. No, he says, be wise, because of the seven deadly sins, because the days are evil, because of the evil we surround it with. And he says, therefore, make the most of every opportunity. There you are, Rob, be as busy as you can. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't lose a minute. Here's the key. Make the most of every opportunity. Why? By understanding what the will of the Lord is. The most important thing in my life is not to keep so busy. You know, there's 10 things I could be doing at any one moment. I only managed to get one of them, but I always got 9 waiting. You know, I'm never be still because, yeah, but the most important thing is the one I'm doing is it needs to make sure it is the will of God. Because if the will of God is in the other 9 that's waiting and the one I'm doing busy, I'm missing it. The most important thing in my life is to understand what the will of the Lord is. God's given me one pair of hands and two eyes. So there's only one thing he wants me to do. He's made me. That's what I say sometimes when folks say, well, I'm really struggling. Sometimes, as recently with a senior church leader, not from here, even from the city, but I talked together. He said, but Rob, I've got a family. I've got a, yeah, but God gave you family. God gave you your work. God gave you. And he knows there's only one thing he's wanting you to do at one time. The most key thing is understanding what the will of the Lord is. And what's the key to understanding the will of the Lord? It's the next verse. It says in the same scripture, doesn't it? Understand what the will of the Lord is. He goes on to say, therefore be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, here in Ephesians 5, it's not just be filled, it's go on being filled. That continual sense in which it's the fullness and the overflow of the Spirit of God in our lives that brings, whether it's in our witness, that inner prompting, whether it's in our worship, that liberty of the Spirit, whether it's in our reading of Scripture, the Spirit of truth guiding us into truth, whether it's in our prayer, the Holy Spirit helping us as we pray. So when we speak sometimes about spiritual disciplines, we need to guard, we don't just link it purely with ordering of priorities of life and make sure we carve out the time. We also need that spiritual fervor, that appetite, that expectation as we read the word of God. Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. So the antidote to sloth is zeal, but that, not that self-generated human energy, but that Holy Spirit-inspired prompting and directing the will of the Lord. Sometimes filled with a sense of stillness, just knowing this is what God wants this moment, just to be still and know that I am God. Sometimes it'll be in the rat race of life, in the business of order, and sometimes it'll seem all hell is let loose around us, and yet still that sense that we're living in the center of God's purposes, the pulse of God's will in our life. Not slothful, but keeping your spiritual fervor. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we come to the end of this series, again, it's important because in our world, when you think of the seven deadly sins, the nature of society and why it's so important, you might wonder, why do we do a series like this? Goodness me, it's like hang out your dirty washing, you know, but all the time. No. It's about recognizing the true nature of sin. Because the society in which we live, in our Western world particularly, we live in a compromising world where what we do is constantly we take these areas, these seven deadly sins, we first of all rationally reduce them, explain them, and then excuse them. They become tendencies. Well, I mean, they almost become a joke. We even treat them as virtue sometimes. But when we look at Scripture, it helps us to recognize their true nature, to repent, and to know the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. As we close, Liz is going to lead us in a time of further worship and reflection, in the light of the whole series we've had, that may lead us along that path of recognizing, repenting, opening our eyes, repenting, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father,